We are in Exodus in the chapter 28. So if you want to turn in your Bibles there, Exodus chapter 28. If you have need of a Bible, very friendly Italian will give one to you. He's a friendly Italian. Let's make sure our cell phones are turned off. Or at least muted. So we can minimize distractions. I don't know how far we'll get. I don't know about you, but I have just enjoyed Exodus, especially teaching through the tabernacle. It has been such a blessing to me, and I hope it is the same to you. And I just, again, chapter 28 is filled with such amazing illustrations, much amazing pictures of Christ. I'm hoping we'll get past four verses, but you know me. So we certainly won't do the whole chapter, but Exodus chapter 28, we'll start in verse 1. But before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, God, that you've given us hearts to desire your word, to truly desire to open up the Bible, to read the scriptures, and to anticipate and expect you to speak to us. For this is not just a book filled with old stories. No, this is a book filled with stories that continue to live, teach, and instruct us in righteousness. And so, as we've worshiped you now, we pray, as your word comes forth, that it would speak to our hearts, that it would speak to our needs, and that we would apply these things to our very own hearts and minds, that we would be renewed and transformed and encouraged this night. So, Holy Spirit, have your way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God has been giving his instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. Over the last 3 weeks or so, I believe it was, the last three teachings, we've been looking at the tabernacle, the things that were the furniture items that were inside, the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the table of showbread. We saw the construction of the tabernacle itself with the four different coverings. And we've been talking about expressing the importance of looking and finding Jesus Christ in many of those things. And we will continue to see that as we move into chapter 28. Now that the construction of the physical tabernacle is over and the courtyard outside of that, now we're going to actually talk about the dress of the priests, the clothing that actually going to go on to Aaron and his children, the priestly line there. And in the same ways, we're going to see that beauty. We're going to see these things that are there. And I'll tell you, it's not easy, as I've been trying to do throughout this, is try to give us pictures to see what we're talking about. Because, I mean, the scriptures, as we did last week, you know, you read them and you go, what is he talking about? Or even chapter 26 was more that way. But, you know, so pictures certainly help, but there's not a lot of them out there that were very clear. So I've got one that we'll show as we look at the ephod and the breastplate. But again, we'll see how far we get. But first, let's jump into verse 1, chapter 28. We'll read the first four verses and then talk about them. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gathered or gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate them, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priests. So the first thing we see is God enters here into chapter 28, again speaking to Moses on top of Mount Sinai, up top where the cloud is and the fire and the children of Israel all still down in the valley there. He's still speaking to Moses and giving these instructions. And as we've been talking about throughout the weeks, he's actually showing him as he's explaining these things to him. And I think maybe even God realizes that Moses needed pictures as well, so he understood what he was saying. But this first verse here, he says, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest." And Aaron's sons, and then he names his four sons. Interesting to me to note, he's picking Aaron, he's picking his sons to be those ministering priests. But notice what he says about what they're to do. Their responsibilities are to minister to God. Minister to me. Three times he says this in these four verses, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4. Over and over again, to minister to me. And I want to ask us all here tonight, is that how we think when it comes to ministering the things of the Lord? Do we think about ministering to God, or is our mindset, let's minister for God? Difference, isn't there? Such a difference that I believe it's so important for us to make sure that we minister to God. That's what we just did as we worshiped, my friends. Yes, worship certainly prepares our hearts to receive the word of God, but worship should truly be a blessing that you're giving to the Lord, to be able to sing to him. Now, you don't have to be a wonderful vocalist. You don't have to be a wonderful instrumentalist. No, you just need to make a joyful, God says, noise. Praise God for that. Praise God for that, because I make a joyful noise. And I usually apologize to the people I stand around when I sing. And it's like God wants us to worship him. So I don't know if you do this or not, but it's very important during our times of worship to let the things around you just disappear. You know, and I don't mean to draw attention to anybody that's phone went off during worship, but isn't it amazing how easily we can get distracted by that? But my heart is, don't let those things distract us. No, we're worshiping God. It doesn't matter if a train ran through here. If we're truly worshiping God, who cares? And this has truly been a prayer at this church. When we go back in that back room and I pray with the worship team, many times we'll just pray, God, if the power goes out, if the instruments turn off, let's keep worshiping. Let's not, what happened? Oh no, we can't worship without speakers. We can't worship without microphones. Man, I would hope and pray. And it would be interesting to see what would happen if it did happen. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we just kept going? Wouldn't that be amazing? Because why? Our focus is upon God. It's not upon the voices. Thank God we've got a beautiful voice. Praise God. But it's not focused upon that. But how often does that happen when we're in worship at a church or your church where we're going, oh, that's too loud. Oh, that note didn't get played right. Especially in Nashville, Music City. Probably one of the worst places to be a worship leader, Krista. It's like, oh, everybody's a critic. You know what? To me, worship is how I feel, how it penetrates my heart, how my focus is upon God and upon the Lord. To me, that's true, absolute worship when we're worshiping him. And that's what we see here, that they may minister to me as priests. Because I believe with all my heart that if we minister to God and tell him all the things that we love about him, if we speak the glories of God, that's going to prepare our hearts to be gracious to other people. Because we're practicing ministering to God. It's going to help us minister to each other. Why? Because once we understand or get in our minds that other people that are in the body of Christ are God's precious children, then why shouldn't we bless them? Why shouldn't we encourage them? Why should we try to put anybody down? We should love on people. And so this practice of ministering to the Lord, don't focus on ministering for God. And we should minister for God. We should be those ministering agents in the world. The church itself should minister for Christ. But more importantly, ministering for him. To him, excuse me. Ministering to God and keeping that focus. And that's what we see here as he says, "Now Aaron and his brothers and his sons with him," your brother, "and his sons from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priests." You know, as I say that, certainly the priests were the ones that took care of the tabernacle, the things in there, but they're the ones that spoke to God to deal with instructions, the things that the people were dealing with. They were getting instructions from God. And so priests were to come and give the word of God. They're supposed to share the word of God. so much more important, or so much in the same way as pastors and ministers of the gospel, that we should minister to the Lord so that we can minister to his people. That's the truth, and that's the heart of every pastor should be one to minister the truth of God. You first have to receive, and you first have to, you know, give to the Lord before you can give to anyone else. So that is very important. But look at us in verse 2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother. Look at this, for glory and for beauty. Wow, wow. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes we think about glorying the flesh or glorying anything on earth. We go, oh, we don't want to bring anything on earth to glory. But here God is saying, my priests are going to be clothed with such garments that if they're going to bring glory to them, not to them specifically, but it should show there's a holy person inside this outfit. And it's for beauty. Don't you think? I think we've been talking about it as we've been seeing the tabernacle. God's into doing beautiful things. I mean, again, talking about beautiful sunrises and beautiful things in creation and nature. God is an artist. He's an artist, absolutely beautiful. And so God sees, he says, look, these are going to be for glory and for beauty. I mean, the priests were going to stand out, right? They were going to stand out. Those were the ones that were going to be ministering to the Lord. Man, if I have a question, if I have something that's going on in my life, I want to go to someone who's been spending time with God, who's been worshiping God. And that's what we're seeing here, these beautiful garments. Verse 3, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Now, this is so cool to me. Artisans filled with the spirit of wisdom. Notice it says here that I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. Certainly we could talk about the filling, the importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and how important that is. But here he's talking about the filling of the spirit of wisdom. I think that's something we all need in here tonight. The wisdom that comes from above. The wisdom of God. The knowledge of the true God. And to have that understanding, have that wisdom. And it's something that God gives. But the great part is, you don't have to qualify for it. We don't have to qualify for the Holy Spirit to come in our lives, the spirit of wisdom. No, God wants to give that. In fact, it is so important to have the spirit of wisdom and to ask for the spirit of wisdom. Keep your place here in Exodus. Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 1, our first stop. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to see this. We will pick up in verse 15. Paul writing to the church of Ephesus, he says in verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. This is all one sentence, by the way. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Paul, amazing. The way he speaks this, then verses again, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, notice, in the knowledge of him. It's not a spirit of wisdom and revelation, wisdom and, did I say that right? Wisdom and revelation. It's not just being smart. It's not just knowing things. It's being, having the spirit of wisdom and revelation of Jesus Christ. The true understanding of what Jesus has done upon the cross, the true understanding of what Jesus has done after 3 days in the tomb being raised again, which we'll celebrate in a couple of weeks. It's knowing that, that you will have that. And that's what Paul's prayer was. This was a prayer, remember? I never cease giving thanks for you to God. And in my prayers, this is what I'm praying for you. The spirit of wisdom and Revelation. If you're taking notes in big letters, say, I need to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation for myself, for my family, for my loved ones, for my pastor, for the people seated next to me. Truly, if we would be people to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, guess what's going to happen? We're going to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but in my everyday life, I need to realize and understand and have a revelation of Jesus Christ with every step I take. Every struggle in my life, every victory in my life, it has to be a revelation of Jesus. How would Jesus respond? How would Jesus react? How would Jesus want me to respond right now? Because our flesh wants to go against the things of the Spirit. But if we have an understanding and revelation of Jesus Christ, then we're going to do the things that God would want us to do. That's what Paul is asking for the church of Ephesus here. That their minds would think like Christ and act like Christ. Pray that for me, and I'll pray that for you. Praying that for each other. I'm telling you, if we could pray this, it would be something that we would just see an amazing move of the Spirit. Because that's what God is telling Moses. These artisans I'm gifting with the spirit of wisdom to create such beautiful art tapestry for the high priest. I'm giving that. So think about the power of God saying to you in your life, I'm going to gift you with the spirit of wisdom. Gift you with the spirit of music. Gift you with the spirit of understanding or of knowledge or of peace or of grace. Think about that. God gives those things what I believe in those times that we need them. Go back to Exodus chapter 28. Later in Ephesians, in chapter 5, Paul says this. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The focus and the priority, when we're seeing here God filling his artisans with the spirit of wisdom, filling them with the Spirit, is that's what we need today. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? Do you understand the totality of that statement? Do you understand? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. We all know that Jesus, when we gave our lives to Christ, those of us who believe call ourselves Christians because we've given our lives to God, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. And if you read the New Testament, you read Acts, and you read the letters by Peter and many of Paul's letters, you will see that as God moved in the hearts of his disciples, they would stand up to speak something, and before they would speak, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. As you read through it, sometimes you almost miss it. And Peter stood up and was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke amazing things, and people got saved. This word, filled with the Holy Spirit, is not a one-time deal. It's not, fill me with the Holy Spirit, boom, got it, put the lid on, and now I've got the Holy Spirit. What this word is saying, it says, being filled with the Spirit, constantly filled with the Spirit. I don't know about you, but sometimes at the end of the day, I'm running out of Spirit. I need another feeling. I need more of the Holy Spirit in my life because the world has beat me down, because different things happen. So we need the Holy Spirit. That's why I said I may not get out of verse 4, because I think this is so important for us today in the days that we live. Not the crazy Holy Spirit. Like, give me the Holy Spirit so I can, you know, see gold dust and bark like a dog and do holy laughter. It's not that. The Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit to help us on this journey called life. Wouldn't we all love to listen and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when he speaks? And, you know, walk out of here and the Holy Spirit tells you something. You know, you're driving down the road going to work and all of a sudden you feel an impression upon your heart. The Holy Spirit speaks something to you. Maybe it's for your spouse. Maybe it's for your children. Maybe it's for a coworker that you've been praying for. God impresses it upon your heart by the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. And what do we do with that? Was that you, Lord? Was that you, Lord? And as I've said in the past, the only way you're going to know if it's the Lord is if you step out in faith and do that thing that he's impressed upon your heart. And then you'll be amazed when the person goes, really? I was just praying for that 2 days ago. And here you are telling me that. That's what I needed. I needed that encouragement. That's going to help me get through. The Spirit speaks to us, not always, many times, not always audibly. And we'll pray, God, speak to me, speak to me. And we just wait for, do this. That's what we want to hear. Well, most times it's, Lord, I really want the Holy Spirit. I want you to speak to me. And all of a sudden we just feel a peace about something. Or God just puts, we're reading his word, and all of a sudden there's this overwhelming feeling. It's a feeling, the sense that the Holy Spirit has just spoken to you. And it may many times be a calling upon your life as God directs you by his Spirit. But he's going to gift you in this way by the Holy Spirit. And certainly once we have that impression, once we have that sense, now we need the wisdom to know what to do with it. Because it's got to be under the authority of God and under the authority of the Holy Spirit, not ourselves. Okay, I've got this information. Now I'm going to go do what I want. No, God, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to use this? Because he was impressing, or he was giving them the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, so they could do a task for them. And it was the same thing for the early disciples. He equipped them to do because they wanted him to speak the oracles of God. So we must be ready for those things. We must be equipped for those things. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, maybe tonight, before we end, if someone in here wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we've done it on Sunday after churches. We prayed for a few people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. The Bible talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit so that it will be witnesses for him. You know, boldly speaking and have the power of God. And if you've never had that experience, because salvation gives you the Holy Spirit, but it's not automatic that you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's another opportunity. It can happen at salvation, but it not many times does not. So it has to be something else that we ask for God to do. And then we let God do it because it's the Holy Spirit's job to give us the power when we need it. And maybe we'll do that later. We go on to verse 4 here. And these are the garments. He's basically describing what he's going to talk about the rest of the chapter. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that they may minister to me as priests. Verse 5, we now look at the ephod. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and it shall be joined together. And the intrinsically woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. So here's the description of the ephod. Specifically, the next little section talks about the two stones on the shoulders, which we'll talk about in a moment. We see here, and I don't know if you've noticed this, if you've been with us, are these colors looking familiar to anybody? Okay, these are the same things we were seeing as God was describing the tabernacle itself. So the same materials that are going on to the high priest are also used in the tabernacle. Isn't it amazing how God makes this connection? Because the priests and the church are linked together. And when we think of Jesus Christ as our what? Great high priest, we need to remember he is linked to his church. And so we need to be careful on this earth the way we talk about the church. We need to be careful the way we talk about the church at large, because the church is something that is connected to Jesus Christ. We are his bride. We are his prized possession. And so we are linked to him. And so for those that are people that talk down about the church, they talk down about the way the church is being run, or they're misunderstanding it. The church, listen, the church as an organization will never be perfect. Amen? It will never be perfect, because why? Imperfect people are in it. Now, our desire is to be led by the perfect Spirit and be led by the perfect Lord, but we're still human. So we're going to do things differently. I mean, that's why we have denominations. I mean, it's just everybody does things a little bit differently. And I hear it a lot. And when people visit our church, well, I'm looking for a church. I'm looking for a church. I'm church hunting, church shopping. I mean, you name it, right? And I always try and encourage those who are looking for a church to not look for a church, but look for the Lord. Look for the Lord. Because you want to be in a place that honors the Lord. You want to be in a place that lifts up the name of Jesus. It not lifts up the church. What was the movie I was just watching? Faith Like Potatoes. Anybody ever watch this movie? Fascinating. The documentary, you were right, the documentary to me was a lot better than the actual movie because it talked about the real guy and how God moved him to buy this big truck to go into all these areas and preach the gospel. And God told him, you're going to put nothing on the side of that truck but the name Jesus. And boy, I love that. Because that's what it's about. It's not about the XYZ ministry preaching the gospel. It's about Jesus, period. And if we would have that heart, if we would have that focus, it's about Jesus. As we look at the beauty of this garment, it's the beauty of our high priest, Jesus Christ. He's beautiful. He's powerful. He's magic. He's the most majestic thing in the world. And so it's all about him. And so we need to find Jesus in everything that we do. In the church, it should be about Jesus. It's about his people, talking about the things of him. See, some people will say, I love Jesus, but the church is so full of problems. And I agree with them. I love Jesus, and the church is filled with problems. Praise God. Like I've said before, the only perfect church is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's nobody else in there until we actually get there to heaven. There's no perfect churches. Jesus and his church are inseparable. In fact, look at this, what he says. Jesus says this. Hey, look at that. It says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is the verse we talk about. Two or three of us get together. Christ is there in the midst of us. Well, if that's his church, he's in the midst of his church, then why should we speak badly about the church? Shouldn't. And yes, there's going to be issues. There's things that we can talk about, and there's things that need to be, you know, have to be in every church. But let's not bash. Let's not talk down. No, Christ should be in the center of every church. And that's his heart. See, in Hebrews, we see Jesus singing praises to his Father in the midst of his church. In fact, let's go there to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 11. Let's go to verse 10. For it was fitting for him, Hebrews 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sacrifices and those who are being sanctified, I said that wrong, didn't I? Yep, thank you. New context. Verse 11, again. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is talking about his church. He's talking about we are one, Christ and the church. Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. In the midst of the assembly, as we come together, do you know that Jesus is here? Do you know that his presence is here? We are his body. Two or three are gathered in his name for his purposes. He's here. And he's singing praises to God for his church because we're to be one. And if we're going to be one, listen, we should act like Christ. We should do the things as Christ would have us to do, not worrying about our own abilities, worrying about, you're focusing upon his abilities working through us. Sanctifying means to be set apart. And so he's saying, we're set apart for heavenly things. What has God sanctified you to do? What is that thing that God has anointed you to do, has set you aside to do for his kingdom? What is it? Never, ever let the enemy whisper in your ear that you need to separate Jesus from his church or his church from Jesus. The two are one. I mean, we are his bride and we're going to be united with him again. So we need to be careful that we stay unified with him. I mean, that's the heart of this ministry. It's the heart of Christians here, is to seek the Lord and do the things that God tells us to do without question. We need to know that. We need to search that. We need to pray for that as God speaks to us. We'll pick up in verse 9 in Exodus chapter 28. Now, he's talking about the ephod. Here's a picture. Very blurry. But here's a picture of the ephod. The ephod is this blue garment. And now we're going to talk about the breastplate and the stones that are on the shoulders here. Again, a lot of pictures, not too many showed this. We see the stones on the breastplate, which we're going to look at. Look at verse 9 with me. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in order of their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. So we see here, God here specifically talking about these two onyx stones on the shoulders of the high priest. You see them here. Set in gold. Set in that gold which represents deity, right? The names of the children of Israel, the names of the children of Jacob, right? If you're taking notes, if you want to know what these names are, starts with Reuben, Simeon, Levi, am I going too fast? Judah, Dan, Naphtali, I was going to put them on an overhead. And then on the other stone, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. You can ask me afterwards if you want them. But isn't this an interesting thing? On the shoulders of the high priest are the names of the children of Israel. The names of the children of really Jacob before his name was changed to Israel. And this speaks of here, the shoulders are the place of burden bearing. You know, we carry our burdens upon our shoulders. And it's here's God saying, I'm going to want the names of the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel, to be carried upon the high priest as he comes before the Lord. He's carrying burdens of the people. And that's what we're seeing here. And doesn't Jesus say to us in Matthew 11, 28? It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't we love that verse? Come to me, all of you who are laden and heavy, and I will give you rest. Listen to what he says after that. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I got to be honest with you, I've never seen it before. Jesus says, if you're, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And if you are there, if you're overworked, if you're overwhelmed, come to me, and I'm going to put a yoke upon your shoulders that will help you rest. I've never seen this, but we rest in the work. He says it. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If you put upon your shoulders his burden, his yoke, it's easy, you're going to rest in it. It doesn't mean, hey, have a seat and do nothing. It doesn't mean you're so overworked, take a break. It means make sure you're doing what I've made you to do. Make sure you put on that yoke that I'm going to give to you. It's not going to be burdensome. It's going to be a joy for you to go do it. And here's the high priest carrying these stones before the Lord. Here's the Lord. I'm carrying your children. I'm carrying that burden. God is going to carry our burdens, guys. And I believe with all my heart, if we are doing that thing that God fits over us and has made for us to do, he's going to give us the strength to carry it. Because I believe he could give you so much more than you can carry, but he's going to help you carry it. I think he's going to be right there helping you carry the burden. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know the burdens and the yokes that are heavy are ours? They're ours. They're the ones we put on. They're the ones that we carry, that we're not casting upon Christ Because he cares about cast your cares upon him because he cares. Don't carry your loads, carry his load. Jesus will carry yours, you carry his, and he'll help you carry it. Wow. I think this is absolutely beautiful. Finding rest in the work. And you probably don't do that when you punch in at work, do you? You don't go to work to rest. Although I've been on vacation sometimes, I said, I can't wait to get back to work to rest. It's like sometimes vacation can be tiring. But listen, if we're doing what God has given us to do, it's not going to be hard. I've said this, and I believe it with all my heart. If we get burned out in ministry, we're carrying the wrong load. We're carrying the wrong load. Because if you're doing what God has designed you to do and given you to do, I think he'll give you enough strength to do it, and you'll be like, man, this was so easy. All this fruit that's been produced in my life, I can't believe God lets me do this. I'm blessed at some of my staff who say to me, I love my job because I'm just so blessed that I get to do this. Man, that's what you want. You want to be blessed in what you're doing. You want to be blessed in the way you're serving and the way we're talking about earlier, ministering to him. Making sure our focus is doing the thing God calls us to do, but making sure our focus is upon him as we do it. No, we don't find rest from our work. We find rest in our work. So if you're here tonight and you're tired, honestly, you're not doing what God's telling you to do. You're not doing that thing God is telling you to do, because I believe if we do it, it'll be easy. And not I'm not talking about, you know, vacation type easy and kicking back easy. I just think you'll do it and you'll never want to stop doing it. People get burnt out in ministry because they're not doing what God has told them to do. They're doing what man has told them to do or themselves. Whereas if we truly do what God has told us to do, I think we'll do it and never run out. Have you ever read in your Bible anybody that retired? Anywhere in the Bible, who retired? Anybody? Does anybody know anybody? This is an open conversation. No. And I don't know about, sometimes we're working, I can't wait to retire. When I started this job, I knew right off the bat, well, I definitely won't be retiring from this. You don't retire. You die. That's retirement. It's a pretty good retirement package, too. God's working on the place for you, you know. And he's working, I heard this week. Not only is God preparing a place for you, but God's preparing you for that place. Wow. That really spoke to me this week. God's preparing a place for me, yes, but he's also preparing me for that place. Wow. That's cool. Totally off subject, but it was cool. So ask yourself, are you willing to take some risks to carry someone else's burden? Because here the high priest is carrying the burden, the burden bearing on his shoulders of the children of Israel. He's carrying that, and that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Carry one another's burdens, are we not? Paul said it this way, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? To love your neighbor as yourself. That's the number one. To love, to carry each other's burdens. Listen, I believe this isn't carrying your bills, paying your electric. It isn't the most important burden we all have in our lives is letting the grace of God flow through us. First, salvation, and then walking with the Lord in full, absolute, perfect peace. That's the burden we have. The burden we have in all of our lives is, I got to go to work, but I still need to be a Christian. I got to put myself in bad situations, but I still need to represent God right. That's our true burden, is salvation and being saved from ourselves, working out our salvation so that we don't dishonor the Lord. So really bearing one another's burden is encouraging one another to love. To love that coworker that you're ready to wring their neck. To love and to pray for that boss that's driving you crazy. That's truly what we're to do. And as Paul says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Boy, we are not going to have... Is it after 8 already? Wow. Oh, boy. We're going to have to stop there. But listen. As we've already seen, the importance of listening to the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, to do that. We cannot love one another. We cannot carry one another's burdens without the love of God in our hearts. It's not something you can just do in the flesh. You cannot do it in the physical. People just know when you're not being sincere, right? We know when we're not being sincere. We know when we're doing things for the wrong reasons. But if we can truly have a heart by God, the wisdom of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit, bear one another's burdens, whatever you're struggling with, I really pray that you're not struggling with it on your own. I certainly hope that you're taking it to the Lord. But I hope you're not trying to get through something on your own. Too many Christians stumble because they're carrying too much of a load. Where number one, we need to give it to God and carry his yoke. But another, we need to help one another. And that means being honest with each other and opening up to one another. I guess there's the danger of somebody looking at you with the wrong heart, looking down on you because you're weak. But listen, it happens in my life. When I share something that I'm struggling with someone else, oftentimes they're dealing with the same thing. I mean, it's nothing, no big surprise. The things that we deal with, we're all same flesh, trying to walk in the Spirit, trying to do the things of the Spirit. So let us carry one another's burdens by just praying for each other and giving those things to God. You know, and take that yoke off of you that's weighing you down. Take upon the yoke of Christ and be happy. And experience that rest. What about you? But it would be nice to just work and at the same time enjoy what we're doing. Enjoy it.